the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
John's Gospel ends twice, not once. At the first ending, which you heard last week, Jesus came twice to the disciples, coloring behind locked doors, and gave them new life, sent them forth in his name, and gave them peace. John made it seem like the end, but not the end, at least not the only end, because in today's 21st chapter, you have heard another story about Jesus and the disciples, leading to the second ending of John's Gospel. A little confusing. It's hard to blame John as it's hard to come to the end. We humans are not so good at endings. We're better at beginnings, where everything is new and exciting and full of possibilities. We're better holding babies than visiting nursing homes. We like to say hello better than goodbye. But we don't get to choose. We have plenty of both in our lives, beginnings and endings. Roughly one of each for everything that really matters. So it's hard to blame John for lingering over his endings for a while. He wanted to make sure he had said it all. Wanted to make sure that we have everything needed to make it through long nights before our next daybreak came. Don't know how long this would be. He knew how long it had been for these disciples, so John decided to tell us a story about them that might help us out with our problems. Happened sometime after the first Easter. We don't know exactly when, but long enough for the disciples to have traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, which was home to them, where everything had begun, which made it the natural place to return. Once it seemed everything had come to an end in Jerusalem, there were seven of them, John says, meaning things were kind of coming apart. Because, after all, there were 12 disciples, eventually, 11 at the beginning, and they were spreading out all over the place, only seven in today's story. So they decided to go fishing, which seems to make sense. Fishing is a good excuse for thinking while just watching your cork drifting, waiting to catch something worthwhile. But fishing had a different meaning for those seven. It was their occupation, at least before Jesus showed up. They didn't fish for pleasure, they fished for a living. Didn't fish with lines and hooks. Fished with big, heavy nets, which that smell like seaweed and dried fish scales. All them out at the bottom of the boat with hands calloused from years and years of casting, knotting, straining against the ropes. So when they decided to go fishing, it was not to daydream, but to return to their former way of life. The only thing they knew how to do without Jesus. He's gone after a while. They haven't seen him since that special time in Jerusalem. They'll never forget that. But it's time to get on with their lives. A memory is one thing, but the future is another. His life on earth had ended, but theirs had not. They had to do something to get through the new table and roof over their heads. Jesus is gone. It's time to start looking after themselves. So they go fishing, each sunk in his own thoughts, as they climb into the old familiar boat. Swamp of deja vu. They've all been there before, but when? 100 years ago or yesterday? Maybe a dream too good to be true. The way Jesus walked up to them, spoke to them like someone they'd known all their lives, so that there was no doubt what they knew when he called out to them to follow. They should have known better than to stake their lives on something that could come up to such a quick and bloody end. Should have known that it would be all boiled down to business as usual and back to the grind. All their wild and joyful expectation reduced to this. Only it doesn't work. Fish all night long without catching a single one. Time after time, the nets come up empty. A perfect match for their hearts. So what now? All they can do is sit in the dark, watch the sky. Watch the sky change color as the sun rises up behind the hills. That is when they hear someone. They cannot see, but they can hear someone calling out, guessing that they have no fish and suggesting they try the other side of the boat. So they do it. The water begins to boil. All at once it's so dense the fish that some are pushed up out of the water. They juju again. The boats, the nets, the stranger calling out to them. Not the end after all, or else the end has led them back to the beginning again. It is the Lord, says the beloved disciple, guessing the truth. This visible midnight scene becomes pure daylight pandemonium. Peter jumps into the water, leaving the others with all the hard work. But they scramble to the oars and catch him at the beach. Where they find a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus, their beloved cook. Come, he says, to his wet and happy disciples and have breakfast. Seems like a dream. It is a dream, all right. Only a dream too good not to be true. Not serving supper this time, that was the last meal of their old life together. This is the first meal of a new life together, a resurrection breakfast, prepared by the only one who knows the recipe. I don't know why so many of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances have to do with food, but they do. It happens twice in Luke's version. First on the road to Damascus with two disciples who recognize him when they break bread. Later when he appears to them and eats broiled fish in their presence. Then this meal, which is kind of reminiscent of the other meal by the Sea of Galilee when he fed all in sight with five loaves and two fish. Maybe it's because eating is so necessary for life, and so is he. Or maybe it's because sharing food is what makes us human. Most other species forage alone, but we humans seem to love eating together. Even when we eat alone, most of us will open a magazine or watch TV just for company. There's always a chance in eating together we can discover the risen Lord in our midst. Church potlucks, anyone? Here on the 27th. This story is full of clues for us when we're marooned on a sea in the middle of the night, afraid we've come to the end of something with no idea how to begin again. In the first place, it's probably a good idea to pay attention to strangers, especially those who seem to know things about you. Whether giving unsolicited advice or about where to cast your nets, just standing there looking at you with eyes like daybreak. It's probably a good idea to pay attention, since Jesus has a whole closet full of disguises. Another clue, he may be somewhere around, shown by a sudden change of fortune, not rags to riches, necessarily, as he prefers rags to riches, but a sudden change in the way life looks to you is happening to Paul at our first lessons today. One moment it looks hopeless, next you see new possibilities. One moment the problems look too big to be budged, next you see handles on them you never knew were there. One moment the net looks empty, next it does not. It is the Lord, what the beloved disciples said. How did he know? How do we know? By paying attention, I suppose. By watching the shore, the sky, and each other's faces. listening real hard, by living in great expectation and refusing to believe our nets will stay empty or our nights will stay forever. For those with ears to hear, there is a voice that can turn all our dead ends into new beginnings. Come, that voice says, and have breakfast.